Good morning, church. I love Sundays. I love them because I get to come and gather with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, especially see some faces I haven't seen for a while. So yes, welcome here, Julia, and hi, Amy, and others of you who have been on vacation. It is so good to see you all. And thank you for leading us, Benjamin and your team, and Kevin. I was especially moved. I don't know what song it was. I think it might have been the last one, where the refrain was about singing with the Lamb that was on the throne. That line gets me every time, that our worship is not just now, but it's being caught up to eternity. Those words come from Revelation, where we hear that the worship of the Lamb on the throne goes on unendingly. And that I, a sinner, can be invited to sing that song. Oh, that is a powerful invitation. So thank you. Oh, okay. It is good to be with you this morning. When we preach here, we often preach through books, or at least good chunks of them. And we do this because we, as your pastors, know it is important to let Scripture guide our services more than what we think needs to be said. And so by dedicating a time to go through a complete work or a section, we find we often get into places we would never go ourselves. And we often find we get to answer most of the questions that come from reading Scripture. But we also know our time is limited. And when we preach, we know that we can't cover everything, even in an extended series. And sometimes after these sermons or series, you come to us with your questions, and we like that, and we don't want to discourage it. But it's not good for you or for us to become dependent on the pastors for every question you might have. At the beginning of faith, yes, you will need to be coached along, but the goal, we are called to, is to come into maturity of our faith. And part of that is learning to read Scripture and not having to be coached as much. So this morning is a kind of an in-between series sermon. We have just finished 2 Peter. Next week, we start with the life of Abraham back into Genesis. Oh, actually, I think we're starting with Hebrews 11, kind of capturing a little biography of Abraham next week before we go into Genesis. But I thought it would be good in this in-between series time to have a bit of a practical sermon. So today the sermon is called When the Sermon Ends and You Still Have Questions. My goal is to hopefully give you some resources on how to study Scripture, and then to take you along with me on a question I had from 2 Peter to reveal some principles you will find as you seek answers in Scripture. And through it all, I want to underscore the reliability of Scripture and how God communicates to his people. You will find a little insert in your bulletin. I have sermon notes today. I know you're all surprised. And there's some fill-in-the-blanks later on that we will get to. And I just realized I grabbed the wrong little insert sheet. Could someone bring me one of those inserts? Would that be possible? Thank you so much, Kevin. Thanks. I just want to make sure I don't forget anything as we go along. Okay. So yes, so first some resources, and then I'll walk you through a question I had from Scripture and how it got sorted out. All right, so you'll see on your insert there that says Part 1 Resources. And what we're going to look at is a couple of resources that are really good if you have a question about a word or a theme or you want to look something up in Scripture. So we're going to go to our first one. It's called Bible Gateway. These are both websites. It'll be up on the screen behind me. Ah, perfect. Okay, good. It's just not there. That's all right. So if you will see that there is a little drop-down box when you go to search, and it has a whole bunch of different kinds of translations, many, many English ones, and they're all like good, verified, righteous translations. Can I put it that way? Is that a good way to put it? Like, you don't have to fear any of these translations. Here's the other really cool thing. Say you have a friend who doesn't speak English, or English isn't your first language. It also has many translations in other languages. So you can look up the Bible on your phone. You can get this as an app on your phone as well. And you can have the Bible in just about any language ready to share with somebody, even if they don't understand English. I think that's pretty cool. One of the things that makes Bible Gateway really powerful resource for you is that you can do a keyword search. Yeah, there we go. Keyword search. We're going to scroll down a little bit. Ah, exactly there. So here in this box, we've put in the word patience. Because as we read through 2 Peter, one of the things that came up was reading that about the Lord's patience. It comes a couple times. And so maybe you think like, oh, I would like to know more about patience. Or maybe you hadn't considered the Lord having patience with his people before. And so you're like, I would like to know a little bit more about patience. So you put it in the search box, and we're going to choose the New International Version right there. Yeah, there it is. They're alphabetical. Good. And we're going to hit search. Yeah, there we go. Thanks, Rachel. Or you can just hit enter in that little search box. Oh, good. And it tells us there are 16 Bible results for patience. So when you search in Bible Gateway, what it is doing, it is going through all of the words in English in that translation. So it's an English word search. And so anytime the word patience comes up in the New International Version of the Bible, you will find it listed here. And as you scroll down, you might notice something. You're like, oh, yeah, look at all these lovely things. You can just keep scrolling, Rachel. Oh, yeah, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 Timothy. There they all are. Every single time the NIV uses the word patience, it is listed there. Now, some of you might be thinking, hey, wait, I have a favorite verse on patience, and it's not there. Does anyone know which one's not there? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians is missing. Why is Galatians missing? We will get to that in a bit. Mostly it's because they make different translation choices. So maybe you're thinking, well, maybe I'll try another translation to see if it does show up. So we're going to go back a page. And we're going to change our version to New Revised Standard Version. There we go. And we're going to go back and enter. So in the New Revised Standard Version, it comes up 28 times. And when we scroll down, we will see that Galatians is there. So in the New Revised Standard Version, when they translate that word in Galatians, they choose patience. We will get into some reasons for this in a bit. The other thing that you can do is if we click on Galatians 5:22, there it is. Right next to the where it gives you the scripture setting, there's some, over here to the right, Rachel, a little below. You see the gear to the right of it. I'm sorry, we didn't walk through this one. One more over. Yeah, click there. Perfect. This is called adding a parallel. So if you want to study how it uses, how different translations translate a verse, you can add parallels, and you can keep actually stacking up like five or six. And so you will see that in the New Revised Standard Version, we have patience, but in the New International Version, it decides to translate as forbearance. And you can keep stacking these up to see how different translators make a decision on how to translate a verse. Okay, we're going to go try at something else. So we're going to go back, if we can, and instead of looking up patience, we're going to look up a word that comes up a lot more often. That's okay. There we go. So we're going to look up the word love. So you're like, I would like to study what Scripture has to say about love. All right. You would have 731 verses to check out. That's a lot. Scripture has a lot to say about love. One of the neat things you can do with Bible Gateway, so we're gonna navigate back to that keyword search. And down below, you can say, I'm gonna just search. So right now it's saying I'm gonna search the entire Bible. But just below it, you can say limit search to, and you can actually choose different kind of big sections of the Bible. So you can find the first five books. You can choose all the Gospels. You can choose all the letters. You can choose just Paul's letters. It's a neat way to do it. Or if you go one more down below, you can say, you know what? I just really want to hear what Peter and his works has to say about love. So you can say, I only want to find all the words love in 1 and 2 Peter. So we're going to do that. And you find there are 8 verses. There you go. You would have a really interesting study on how Peter talks and uses the word love in his works. And if we keep searching, I want to show you one more thing. Usually this shows up as a sidebar, but we're really zoomed in because our projector is a bit weak. So keep scrolling down. Okay, and then you see filter by. So at the top, you can see it says all, 731 occurrences. In the Old Testament, it shows up 413 times, and then it breaks it down by book and how many times in brackets the word love comes into that in that book, how many times it's used. So if we keep scrolling, I just want to point out a couple things. So here in the New Testament, we have there the first four books of the Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you will notice, this is kind of a neat thing that you can kind of like have a quick overview of how the word gets used. You will find that John uses love way more than the other Gospels. And here's something even really cooler. If you keep scrolling down, you will find out in 1 John it shows up 26 times. That is a very short letter. If you're like, man, I just want to get like something that's all about love, you would be like, I can just study 1 John. And you would hear love almost like every three or four verses. It would show up. That's how common the word love is in John's works. It's incredible. All right. So that is one of our resources that I want to point out to you when you're like, I want to study more in Scripture. So one more, and this is for going a little bit deeper into word studies. It's called Bible Hub. There it is. It's not quite as pretty looking as Bible Gateway, but it does some really neat things. So we're going to search up Galatians 5:22, because this is a question we had about patience. There we go. If we hit enter, the first thing it'll do when you search by a verse, and if you scroll down, it will automatically give you parallel passages. And you can quickly see at a glance how different translations choose to use this. Most use patience, but a lot use forbearance. And I think there's another one in there too, if I remember looking this up. Patience, long-suffering. Oh, there's another kind of interesting choice. Okay, so you can see that most use patience, some use long-suffering or forbearance like the NIV does. Maybe you're like, well, what's going on here? Let's go a little bit deeper. So we're going to go back up to the top, Rachel, and this is why I really like Bible Hub. Over to the right, you'll see this thing called interlinear. If we're going to click there, okay, and scroll down. Now, this is going to look maybe a little messy and a little bit much, but I'm going to explain to you what's going on here. Interlinear is really cool. What it does is, for a lot of us, who here knows Greek and Hebrew and can read it fluently? Some of you do. Okay, you will not need interlinear. This is for the rest of us. What they do is they take the passage in its original language, and then they put a word-by-word translation below it. So all you people who are like, man, Greek and Hebrew seems a really thing, but I really like words, I want to study it more, this is for you. It's really cool. So you will see the black there. That is actually the Greek. Okay? Below it, in red, is the word-by-word English translation. So if you scroll up, we're going to kind of, above the black, the Greek, you see a blue line. That's the, how would you put it, like transliteration. Like if you wanted to know how to pronounce it, that's how you would actually say all the Greek words. So you could read, but the fruit of the Spirit, or you could say, ho de karpos to pneumatos. How did I do, Greek people? Good. Fantastic. Now, below the English, you see these Cree, like some things there. Now, this is for the geeks among you. You're going to love this. This is the word type. It will tell you if it's in what part of speech it is. So, if we go back to patience, there it is, and we hover over that, it'll say, it's really small. It says it's a noun. Now, most of us, that's good enough. But if you're a real big word geek, you will find out that it's a nominative feminine singular noun. And after a while, you'll just learn to read this like code and be like, oh, NFS, nominative feminine singular. Most of you will not need to use this, but it's there for the geeks among us. Okay, so we're going to go above where it says patience to that blue transliteration, and we're going to click on that word. These are all hyperlinked. So when you click on it, it says this exact use of this word, this exact spelling in the Greek, shows up in the Bible 6 times. And you can scroll through and see how the Greek is, and then a few popular translations of how it gets translated in that passage. It's a really cool and powerful thing that you can do with it. We're going to go back one more, and we're going to show you the last little thing that you can see in this interlinear. So above each of these words, you'll see some numbers. So back in the day before everything was digitized and you could just like look things up, people went into these incredibly difficult works called concordances. And they grouped all the words together by their root meaning, and then they gave those words a number so that you could look up by number. So these are actually numbers to a concordance. So we're going to click on 3,115. And this is sort of like, instead of just showing you the usage of this word, it's going to give you a definition. It's going to give you some study helps, and there'll even be commentaries at the end. So you'll find out that there's the original word. It tells you the part of speech. It tells you how to pronounce it and how to phonetically spell it and pronounce it. There's a short definition. There's a long definition. If you keep going, it gives you a word study. So you can see where how it breaks the word down. It comes from makros and thymos, passion and anger. So it's properly or literally long passion, or example, waiting sufficient time before expressing anger. And then it gives you some more ways of understanding it. You can see how it gets used in different places. We're going to keep scrolling. This is another concordance. We'll just keep scrolling. Rachel, we're going to go down to the bottom. There's a bit, kind of a clearer one, another concordance. So they'll give you a bunch of different ways of reading it. Keep going a little bit more. Sorry, this is just other concordances, other uses of the word. There should be some more, though, I thought. Maybe it's on a different page. So at some point, somewhere in here, I thought it would show up, but it's not. It'll also give you commentaries. So once you scroll down far enough, it'll tell you, oh, and here's some commentaries that are publicly available that you can read up on what people have written on this passage. It's a really neat, wonderful tool. So when we are preaching, Pastor Larry and I, and we tell you, like, the idea in the original language is like this, we're using resources like Bible Hub or other concordances to get at that. And if you like that kind of stuff, if that makes Scripture come alive for you, then I would recommend Bible Hub to you. It'll help you kind of get into what's really going on under the words, because sometimes words can sound plain or a little bit boring maybe, but there's sometimes these really neat ideas packed into them. But it's not just for the word geeks like myself and others. I would encourage you all to use this. If there's a passage you're not sure you quite understand, or if there's you're like, I would like to know why it gets translated that way, this is one way that you can kind of answer some of those questions and some of those word studies. Okay. I hope this would be a good help for you. Also, if you're a little bit not friendly with technology, you can always give your local pastor or child or grandchild a call. Bible Gateway also has a tutorial on their website that you can use. Okay. Now, one caution when you go to look for things online. You will see on your little handout a caution against just Googling. Two reasons why. One reason, and this is a fill-in-the-blank time, so you guys, if you want to pull out your pens and your pencils, you can follow along. Anyone can say anything online. There are no barriers to that. Anyone can just post whatever they think. So make sure you check them out. Unless you know the writer, like check out the writer, check out their background, check out what their denominational affiliation is, dig into them, because like I said, people can say all sorts of things. And one thing we have learned from 2 Peter is there are false teachers. And they look like real teachers, and they quote Scripture, but instead of using it to build people up, they use it to twist people and to turn them away from God. Okay, a second caution, and this is for another kind of person. You know those people when you drive by an accident and they have to look? They can't look away? Some folks, and you might be like this, This can happen when we like run across something when we Google and we're like, that is just so strange, I need to know more. Right? You have this best intentions to study, and then you find some oddball or crazy belief, and you're like, this is so terrible, I have to just keep learning about how weird it is. And it leads you from one website to another, and before you know it, you've gone on this like horror show of terrible theology. And if this is me. And so if you're like this, be careful. Okay, so here's your caution too about just Googling things. Two reasons why. You can be distracted by wacky and terrible opinions. And then you can lose your focus and your time. You meant to study Scripture and you end up just shaking your head at all the people out there that are just so strange. All right. So that's part one. That's some resources and a warning for you. Part two. Sometimes you have questions, though, that aren't as easy to answer, and it takes a little bit more digging. So here, what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to follow along with me, one of the questions I had from 2 Peter, and then we're going to kind of use it as a test case to learn some principles of reading Scripture and seeking answers in it. So 2 Peter 2:15. This is the verse that kind of set me on a time digging into scripture. So as we were reading this Sunday, we read 2 Peter 2:15. They have left the straight road and have gone astray, following the road of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of doing wrong. And when we were reading this, a thought popped into my head. I would never have called Balaam, like when I've heard that word, it would never have gone on to someone who loved the wages of doing wrong. I would always thought, guy sitting on a donkey, angel in front of him, donkey can see the angel, but he can't, and he gets angry. That's the story of Balaam in my head. And yet, scripture in this part tells us that the way that it frames is not this crazy story of a donkey who eventually ends up talking and explaining everything to Balaam, but is about Balaam loving the wages of doing wrong. And so I thought, I should go look into that, because I don't know how that connects. I never got there. So I made a quick note to check it out later, thinking it would be a quick answer. That was August 5th, was that sermon? It has taken since then, on and off, and as part of this sermon, to kind of figure out how it is that Scripture talks about Balaam as someone who loves the wages of doing wrong. So you're going to come with me on this journey, and hopefully we will learn some principles, and hopefully you'll get to see a bit of how we can study these questions that come into our heads. Okay, so the first thing I did is I followed the footnote in my Bible that I could find out more about Balaam in Numbers 22, 4 to 35. When you're reading through your Bible, sometimes there's little letters or numbers, and you can look down below and be like, oh, there's things that are being cross-referenced here. So off I went to Numbers 22. And this will be our first principle. So if you want to turn in Scripture with me to Numbers 22, we're going to spend quite a bit of time there. This is where our Scripture reading comes in today. There we go. So I'm going to start reading at verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 6. And we're going to discover in this first passage our first principle. It'll also be up on the screen. The Israelites set out and camped in the plains of Moab across the Jordan from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that the Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was in great dread of the people because they were so numerous. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel, and Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." Now Balak, son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is on the Euphrates in the land of Ammah, to summon him, saying, "A people has come out of Egypt. They have spread over the face of the earth, and they have settled next to me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are stronger than I. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that whomever you bless is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed." When you go looking for questions and answers, in Scripture, make sure you know the context. It will help you make sure you don't go too far astray. And rarely will one verse ever be able to give you the answer to your question. So start at the start and find out what is going on. So my footnote said Numbers 22, 4 to 35. We will soon find out we need much more than that to actually get at this question. So the context here is that the Israelites have been rescued out of Egypt, and they are making their way to the land God has promised them. And God leads them next to Moab. Balak is the ruler of Moab, and he's terrified because he's seen what this horde can do. So we have a fearful king, we have an advancing people camping on the fearful king's territory, and we have a plan from this king and the rulers. They're going to pay, as we find out later in verse 7, a large fee to Balaam, asking him to curse these people so that the Moabites can win a battle against the Israelites. And it's because they know that Balaam is someone, he's known that if he blesses someone, they will be blessed, and if he curses them, they will be cursed. So our first principle that will keep you heading in the right direction: take note of the context and take note of the themes. Here we have themes of fear and blessing and cursing. And there's already money a part of this. And this is important to us because we heard that he loves the wages of doing wrong. So there's something about Balaam and money that's going to probably keep coming up. And that also seems to fall in line with what Peter was saying of Balaam loving the wages of doing wrong. Okay, principle number 2. I'm going to read from us Numbers 22, 8 to 14. So they go to Balaam, and they ask him to do this. And this is what he says in verse 8. This is Balaam's response. Balaam said to them, "Stay here tonight, and I will bring back word to you just as the Lord speaks to me." So the officials of Moab stayed with Balaam. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "King Balak, son of Zippor of Moab, he sent me this message. A people has come out of Egypt and has spread over the face of the earth. Now come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out." God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the officials of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the officials of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Anyone notice anything strange in that passage? Balaam and God talk. Balaam isn't an Israelite. He is not part of the people that God has made his covenant with. And when Balaam goes to ask God what he should do, he just sort of assumes that God's going to answer him. He doesn't find it strange, and neither does Scripture find it strange. They seem to know each other very well. Okay, principle number two. Take note of anything that is unusual or curious. And we might add and kind of modify principle one and keep taking note of the themes that come up. Blessing and cursing come up again. There's more talk about money. And here in this passage, we also find God's answer to Balaam and to Balak's delegation. It's a resounding no. Do not go with these people. Do not curse these people, for they are blessed. All right. So what happens next is that Balak and his officials send a bigger, more distinguished delegation of officials. And Balaam at first again turns them away. And we have this incredible statement from Balaam in verse 18. If we're going to click there, he says this. "Although Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more." God is Balaam's God. And what a declaration. At this point, I began to realize that my reading is not fitting in with Peter's description of Balaam. I haven't found enough of the story yet, because this doesn't sound like someone who loves the wages of doing sin. He literally says, like, "You can fill a palace with gold and silver, and I will not go against what God will say to do." Now let's read verse 20 to 21 as well. "That night, God came to Balaam and said to him, 'If the men have come to summon you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do.' So Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the officials to Moab." So Balaam once again seeks God's answer, and God says, "Okay, now you can go." But this doesn't fit, again, with my basic kind of simple remembering of Balaam as the story of a guy on a donkey who can't see the angel, but the donkey can. So when you are looking for answers in Scripture, here's your third principle. Take note of anything that is shocking and anything that doesn't fit with what you thought. Now, this sounds a bit like principle two, but there's a bit of a difference here. Principle two is more like, that is interesting. It piques your curiosity. Principle three is more like, that shouldn't be. It feels like it doesn't quite fit, that there's something out of line between what you expected and what it is. If you take this road, if you take the note of anything that is shocking, if you take note of anything that doesn't fit with what you thought, it may lead to more questions. It may even lead to short-term confusion and bafflement. But it will keep you in tune with God and not with your own preferences. And it will also show, as I have learned, that Scripture is more nuanced, more complex, and deeper than often our simple rememberings. Okay, so here's where we are now. Balaam now has God's permission to go, but only to do what God expects him to do. So I'm going to read from Numbers 22, verse 22 to 27, and we'll find our fourth principle there. All right, so remember, God has just said, you can go with them, but only do what I tell you to do. So he gets up, he saddles his donkey, and he goes with the officials of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand on the road as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. So the donkey turned off the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn it back to the road. This goes on a couple more times. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place, skipping to verse 26, where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled because of the donkey, and he struck the donkey with his staff. What changed from the night before? Why is God suddenly angry with Balaam? Why is an angel sent to smite Balaam? And why can the donkey see the angel? Notice that there is no immediate answer to given to why God is suddenly angry with Balaam. It seems like it only gets more muddied. We find out that the donkey is then given the ability to speak by the Lord, and he and Balaam kind of hash out what is happening. And the Lord opens Balaam's eyes to see the angel ready to bring God's anger down upon him. The Lord tells Balaam that he has come as an adversary because Balaam's way is perverse before the Lord. We learn this in verse 32. In fact, God would have killed Balaam and spared the donkey. Hearing this, Balaam, I think, is somewhat shocked. And he says that he did not see the angel, and if he had, he would have stopped. And if going to see the king is so terrible, well, then I'll just go home. And in verse 35, the Lord answers to the angel the same thing he had said the night before. Go with these men, but speak only what I tell you to speak. When you go looking for questions in Scripture, sometimes you will find more questions. At times you will run into a situation like this one where one question, how is Balaam loving the wages of doing wrong, just seems to lead to more questions and to confusions and bafflement. When this happens, do not give up. Do not disregard Scripture. This is especially true when you're reading Scripture like this. It's a narrative. It's told like a story because Scripture has this really wonderful but sometimes annoying. No, I can't say annoying. It's Scripture. Puzzling way of telling you things but not explaining it. So principle number four, do not give up on Scripture. Instead, give it time. Take time to keep reading. Don't just say, well, that doesn't make sense and walk away. Take time to let it sit. Keep digging, because even though Scripture is sometimes not immediately clear, if you put in the work, if you follow its lead to stick it out and dig deeper, then maybe an answer will come. But do not get discouraged when more questions arise, when it seems like the questions you have no immediate answer. Okay, on to principle five. There's a passage missing in your handout. So after Numbers 31:8, if you just put a little comma and put 16, that will actually help you out a lot if you ever review this again. Okay, so at this point, I thought, I need to know more, because this story isn't making sense. So I began to scan ahead, and as you scan ahead in Numbers, you will find Balaam's story continues. The next two chapters of the book of Numbers are Balaam and Balak talking this out, and Balak saying, hey, would you come and curse these people? And Balaam says, I will offer sacrifices, I will only say what God tells me to say, and then I will tell you what he has to say. This goes on, this happens four times. Four times the Moab king approaches Balaam, bringing him to different places to see the Israelites from different vantage points. The first three times, Balaam sacrifices to the Lord. He meets God, God speaks to him, and God gives him the words to speak, and he says them exactly to this fearful king. And each prophecy seems to make it worse for Balak and his people. The last prophecy of Balaam occurs under different circumstances. You can actually flip ahead to Numbers 24, 10 to 14. I'm going to read here. So this is after the third time where Balaam again refuses to say anything that the God has not told him to say. Then Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. Balak said to Balaam, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but instead you have blessed them these three times. Now be off with you. Go home. I said, I will reward you richly, but the Lord has denied you your reward. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, this is what I will say. So now I'm going to my people. Let me advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And then he speaks a prophecy of what will come to Balak and Moab and the neighbors of Moab. Balak sought Balaam to curse the Israelites, but instead God blesses the Israelites three times. And instead of cursing the Israelites, God ends up, through Balaam, having a prophecy of destruction on Moab and their neighbors and all who oppose God's people. I was surprised by this, because I thought I would keep reading and eventually I would find what Peter has told me, that Balaam loved the wages of doing wrong, that he caved to the pressure and the might of this king, and he eventually sold out God and his people for some money. But at the end of chapter 24, it does not seem like he does or will. He actually sounds like a hero of the faith. One who only says what God has for him to say, one who only does what God has for him to do, one who will not betray God for any amount of money, not even if he gives him a palace full of riches. So I thought, I need to study some more. I found that in 2 Peter there was a cross reference to Jude. We read in Jude 1:11, woe to them, for they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain, and perish in Korah's rebellion. And this is also picked up by Jesus himself in the book of Revelation. When Jesus speaks directly to the seven churches at the beginning of the Revelation to John, one of the churches he addresses is Pergamum. And in Revelation 2:14, we read what Jesus has to say to them. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who would not hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. When did Balaam do this? When did he put a stumbling block before the Israelites? When did he commit error for the sake of gain? How do I figure this out? So here's your first principle. If Scripture says something, trust what it's saying is true. Trust Scripture and God to make Scripture clear. So I went back. I said, there has to be something more because I'm missing something. So I actually went to Bible Gateway, and I popped in Balaam's name, and I hit search. And I found out that Balaam is not just talked about in these New Testament passages, and not just in Numbers 22 to 24, but it goes on from there. I found out that he is indeed killed in a rebellion. That's in Numbers 31:8. And then we finally find out what it is he did wrong. And you see, after these prophecies, there seems like there's this break in the story, and it seems like it just goes on to talk about the Israelites having sexual relations with Moabite women. And you're like, well, what does that have to do with anything? But anyway, what happens is they become idolatrous as well as adulterous. And it leads to a plague and many people die. It's not good. So I kept reading. And in Numbers 31:16, we find out this. These women here, on Balaam's advice, made the Israelites act treacherously against the Lord in the affair of Peor, so that the plague came upon the congregation of the Lord. You see, it was not just happenstance that the Israelites turned to these Moabite women. It was a plan of Moab, and it was Balaam who advised the Moabites to do this. That's really sad to me, because until I found this, I really liked Balaam. But there is a warning for us here too. He was known to speak with God. The Lord was his God. They talked all the time. He spoke blessings to God's people, and he defied a fearful, powerful, rich, influential king. He had this conviction that he repeated over and over again, that when people came to him to bless or curse, that he would only bless or curse as the Lord led. And when he was sought to speak on behalf of God, he would only do what God tells him to say. But it seems like outside of that religious and holy setting, outside of that interaction of being an official prophet, that Balaam gave his own advice. I can't curse you. I think we can infer here, but I can tell you a way that you can also lead to their downfall. It would lead to idolatry. It would lead to a plague and death of many. It would lead to Balaam's own death. And scripture would also then remember him not as he began, but as he turned out to be. And I think this is maybe why the Lord set out to oppose Balaam on the road and to kill him, because his way was perverse. He would speak God's words on God's time, but he would end up loving the wages of doing wrong outside of that. Okay. One more fill in the blank, and it's a warning. Okay, when you go to scripture looking for answers, please know something. There may not be a direct answer. You might have to piece together an answer or infer one. So when I suggest that what angers the Lord is that Balaam will later on give his advice to the Moabites that leads to the spiritual and physical death of God's people, I'm inferring backwards that this is what God saw in Balaam as he set out. And this is what eventually would And this would eventually lead to him loving the wages of doing wrong. But that's not a direct answer. That's an answer that came out of reading and studying and being like, I think that might be what God saw. It might be why God said at the first time, only do what I tell you to do, and why he reminded him afterwards, only say what I tell you to say. One more warning here. This is the last fill in the blank. There may not be an answer. Sometimes scripture will not have an answer for your question. We have seen some of this recently when we were in Genesis, like where Cain's wife came from. Or if you think further back to Mark's account of the gospel of Jesus, when Jesus is apprehended in the garden, there's this young naked man that flees. We don't know who that is. But those are kind of more questions that go on in scripture. But sometimes you come to scripture with a question, like how should I act in this situation? Again, sometimes there will not be a direct answer. Sometimes you will have to piece one together or infer one. And sometimes scripture might just say, this is not within me. That doesn't mean you won't get an answer from God. It doesn't mean you won't surround yourself and pray and ask wise people their advice. But what it does mean is that scripture doesn't have a scriptural answer for you. Sometimes scripture just doesn't care about your questions. It has its own agenda, its own goals, its own plan in mind that God is using it for. Okay. So, some other guidelines as you seek truth, as you seek answers to your questions. First of all, go to scripture with your questions. Whatever the catalyst is, whether it's reading scripture or something comes up in your life, go to scripture. It is why we preach through books of scripture, because we think that scripture is rightly our guide. We find it trustworthy. And so we give it time for us to tell us what it has to say. And one of the major themes we found in 2 Peter has been that scripture is trustworthy. And it's really important to know scripture, because another one of the major themes we found in 2 Peter is that there are false teachers who will twist and turn God's scripture to their own purposes and away from God. So make sure you know it, and make sure you can trust it, and that you know it for yourself, so that when someone says, this is what scripture has to say, or this is my advice for you, you can test it against scripture. As you study scripture looking for truth, please know that there are many ways that scripture says, this is how God will make his truth known to you. I have a list there. There is a daily meditation. We see this in Psalm 1. We read of those who are being blessed. They're watched over and firmly planted by the Lord when they study scripture and meditate on it day and night. One of the other ways is that we are taught and we learn that Jesus is our lens of scripture. This means that when we want to understand something, we say, well, what does Jesus have to say about this? And we see this even in Jesus' own life, like on the Sermon on the Mount and the road to Emmaus, when Jesus explains all that scripture has to say about him. Sometimes, well, actually, no, this is all the time, the Holy Spirit will bring truth and conviction. We see this in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, and in Jesus teaching his own disciples about sending the Holy Spirit to them as another advocate, as a guide. The Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, is in you, and the Holy Spirit will work to guide you into truth. Sometimes, when we go to Scripture, we get our answers from it by gathering regularly and learning from one another, like we do on a Sunday morning, like we do in Bible studies in small groups, and we see this in Acts 2. The church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Sometimes someone is sent to give you an answer. This is a beautiful story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading the Isaiah scroll. He's like, I need someone to explain it to me. And the Spirit literally picks Philip up, sends him far away, and drops him down and says, oh, I see you're reading scripture. Can I explain it to you? You might not get a disciple dropped in your lap, but God does have a habit of bringing those alongside you to give you an answer. Sometimes truth comes through dreams and visions, like Peter on the tanner's roof and many other times in scripture. But no, it also comes sometimes from correcting one another. Peter stops eating with Gentiles because of his fear of the Jews, and Paul corrects him in front of everybody. That is one of the ways that that truth comes into Peter's life. And I'm sure there's more that you can think of. But here's some other guidelines to keep in mind as you seek truth. It can take time. Now, sometimes this is by God's grace. Sometimes we're not ready to hear everything that God has to say to us. Know that sometimes it takes time, but sometimes it's because of human boneheadedness. I can attest to both of those in my life. Know that when you go to seek truth in Scripture, that epiphanies can come, and they can be wonderful. Like when Philip explains to the Ethiopian eunuch all that had gone on that last week in Jerusalem, and he just is overwhelmed and gives himself to the Lord. That's an epiphany. That's this moment of clear revelation and truth. But sometimes they can be more piercing. Scripture can cut you to the heart. If you want a story about patience, which is why part of the reason I picked it for our little word study, and my own self being cut to the heart by scripture and patience, come and talk to me afterwards. I will tell you one. And the last thing, and this is a really important thing, is trust that God wants to guide you into truth. And know that guidance from scripture comes in many ways, and the Spirit and his church will help get you there. Because there will always be questions that the sermon and the series will not cover. There will be questions that come up in your life. But I urge us all that when these arise, please go to scripture. And I also hope that this morning has been a help to you. I hope that you go from here and use Bible Gateway and Bible Hub. They're really helpful. More importantly, I hope that you go from here with the confidence that you can study scripture and come to understand it, though sometimes it takes some hard work and some digging. And I also pray that you will come to see that your growth and faith requires you to become a student of scripture. And that as you trust in scripture to guide you, that God will bring you to truth and maturity through your love and study of scripture. Amen.